We're turning again, please, to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians and the chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read two verses there, the first two verses of the chapter. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." As we enter upon a new chapter in our study, there is, naturally enough, a link between what Paul was dealing with in the previous chapter and the theme that is to be found here in this new chapter. You will recall that Paul had been at pains to set forth the great mercy of God in sending his Son to die on Calvary to make reconciliation for the elect upon the cross. There is found in the closing verses of chapter 5 one of the clearest definitions. I have said this already, I've pointed this out to you already, but I'll point it out again, and I'll point it out many times between now and when the Lord calls me home. One of the clearest definitions of the work of Christ upon the cross. There in the verse 21, the apostle says, "For he," that is the Father, "hath made him," that is the Son. "For the Father hath made his Son Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, if you ever want to understand the cross, come to this verse. Here, I might say, is a brief guided tour of Calvary, in which there is set forth an explanation for what took place there. God made the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. In order, why did this take place? Why did God do this? Why did God account his Son as sin? Why did he look upon him? Why did he act toward his Son as if his Son were sin? Why? What's the explanation for that? The verse gives him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Substitution is the secret of the cross. There will be, throughout eternity, a people in heaven who are there not because they earned their way there, paid for their way there, deserved to be there, but because of what is explained here in this verse. There will be a people in heaven because Christ took their sins, which would have taken them to hell. Christ took their sins and made their sins his. And his Father punished that sin in the person of his Son. And in consequence, because he was acting on behalf of that people, he not only suffered in their place, but he imparted to them the righteousness that was his. It was, as it were, the beggar swapping places with the king. The beggar's robe was taken off, and all his poverties made the king. And the king sat down in the dirt and endured the beggar's lot. The beggar, on the other hand, having been stripped of his beggar's garments, was robed in the king's royal robe and sat on the throne. And he began to enjoy all that is the portion of the king, because the king had graciously taken his place and given to the beggar his throne. That's how a sinner is saved. That's how a sinner is saved. He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, Paul, at the end of chapter 5, issues the appeal that the preacher ought ever to sound out. As he's preaching, as he's proclaiming the gospel, as he's explaining the gospel, the preacher must apply it. The preacher must apply it. It wouldn't be enough for a salesman to extol the virtues of the object that he's selling. He must explain its beauties, its benefit. But then he must say, right now, who is going to bid? Who is going to purchase? What would you think of the salesman who, having explained the benefits, the superiority of the product he has before him, having done so, he packed it all up, put it in the box, and closed down his stall? People would say, well, what was the purpose of all that? Well, what is the purpose of extolling Christ, of holding him up, if we do not then, as Paul in verse 20 says, press for and accepting of him. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Having explained how reconciliation with God has been accomplished, Christ paying the sinner's debt, and thus making peace with God by the shedding of his blood. Now Paul seeks to apply this. He looks for a response from his hearers. He says, we beseech you, be reconciled to God. Avail yourself of this wonderful mercy. Now when we come to chapter 6, Paul's progressing on from this. And in the first two verses of the chapter, I want us particularly to notice the reference to the grace of God that Paul makes, and then to the fact that the grace of God may be received in vain. Paul says, verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, first of all, let's ask the question, and we'll examine this matter. What does it mean to receive the grace of God? What does it mean to receive the grace of God? Paul says here to his those who would be reading the epistle, he says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, what does it mean to receive the grace of God? We'll consider what it means to receive it in vain in a moment. But what does it mean to receive the grace of God? Well, we first and foremost need to come to understand just what is referred to by the grace of God. What is Paul referring to here? In this instance, he means the favor of God. For grace, it just means that. The grace of God is the favor that God shows. And the favor that God bestowed on the people to whom Paul is writing is that they have heard the gospel message that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Verse 19 of chapter 5. That's the grace of God. That was the favor that they had enjoyed. They had heard the message of salvation. That is what Paul is referring to. And so when he says, if we might put this in, when he says here in verse 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the gospel of Christ. The favor, the privilege of hearing the gospel in vain. That's what he's talking about when he talks about the grace of God, the favor of God. Now, who can estimate the favor that God bestows upon any man, upon any woman, upon any boy or girl when they are caused to hear the gospel message? I remember when I would never have counted it a favor to have heard the gospel message. I can still remember my turning away from an invitation outside a little hall in Mullyle in County Down as a young lad, I suppose, of about 16, when the two men outside the door shouted over to myself and a number of other fellows and said, won't you come in, boys, and hear the gospel? Did I consider that man or those two men to be inviting me into to partake in some privilege? Indeed, I didn't. In those days, you probably had too much regard and reverence, even though you knew nothing about the gospel. You had a regard and a reverence for what you recognized to be the house of God to openly mock. But amongst ourselves, we would have sniggered and laughed and said, imagine going in there. I would have counted it no privilege, yet I tell you this, it was a privilege beyond comparison had I gone in and heard that God had in Christ reconciled the world unto himself. We all would readily acknowledge that it was a great privilege for the shepherds in Bethlehem to have heard that night the sound of heavenly voices telling them that there was born unto them in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We would say to ourselves, well, now that was a privilege. That was a privilege. Now, what exactly was the privilege there? Would we consider it to consist of the shepherds actually seeing, or at least hearing, angels? Yeah, they would have seen them as well. Is that the privilege? Is that the privilege? Now, I'd say the world would say, yes, that was the privilege. But the privilege that the shepherds enjoyed was not the seeing of the angels, but in hearing what the angels said. And you today, my friend, though I'm not the worst of beings, I still can't claim to be an angel, are nevertheless sharing in a privilege equal in merit with that of the shepherds. Because it's the message, and it's the hearing of the message, that is the privilege. It's not the messenger, it's the message. And you are privileged today, not because of me or this little fellowship here. You are privileged today in hearing the message that God has in Christ reconciled the world unto himself. So you have enjoyed already the grace of God. You have enjoyed the grace of God. Listen to me, young man, young woman. You have enjoyed already the grace of God. For there is a general favor that start off and follow, as it were, the line of God's favor to mankind. There is a general favor shown to sinners by God, in that God set out to save sinners. That was a favor. When mankind fell in Adam, God had a plan of salvation. When the angels fell, God had no plan of salvation. There will not be one fallen angel in heaven, for God didn't feel in them by even thinking of saving. Instead, if you care to look at the book, this little book, one from the end in the Bible, the book of Jude, the verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. There'll not be one fallen angel in heaven. God didn't favor them with a plan of salvation. But God has favored mankind by setting his love upon a number of them and purposing to save them. That's an evidence of the favor of God. It's a further evidence of the favor of God when we hear of God's way of salvation. That is an enjoying of the favor of God. All mankind enjoyed the favor of God when God purposed to save his elect. That God should ever have thought of saving some of mankind was a favor to all of mankind. And it is a greater favor to be numbered amongst those who hear of the plan by which God will save sinners. As I've already stated today, we do, with a sense of sorrow, hear the news of the death of Diana, Princess of Wales. And my sorrow concerning it all consists mainly in this. That young woman never heard the gospel, most likely.
But you never heard the gospel. Oh, what a sad thing it is. Never to hear the gospel. Now you have been favored of God. You have been favored of God. You have, in the providential dealings of God, been brought to hear the gospel. The chances are you live next door to a family who have never heard the gospel. Maybe you've tried to get them in and they've never come. Now why should it be that you today hear the gospel? Because God has favorably dealt with you. That's why. That's why. I think of all those old companions I ran around with. I was worse than any of them, I would say. Why did God favor me with hearing the gospel? I don't know. I can't tell you why, but I do know He favored me. I do know He favored me. In the book of Isaiah, the chapter 52:7, we read the words, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." Here's someone who recognizes the privilege of hearing the gospel. And they say, of the messenger, how beautiful are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Here's someone who recognizes the privilege of hearing the word of God. You know, if you recognize that God has favored you, you'll never miss a church service if it's physically possible at all. If you count it a favor of God to hear the gospel, to have some new aspect of the cross explained to you, and indeed some old aspect of the cross brought yet again before your eyes, you'll count it important to get to the house of God. Men and women, this is a day of carelessness. This is a day in which we can find excuses in 10,000 different occupations to avoid going to the house of God. And I'm talking now to Christians. I'm talking to Christians. Now surely it's an evidence that we have lost sight of the fact that it is a favor to hear God's word. And dear Christian, let me say this. If you don't show by your actions that you count it a favor to hear God's word, your children will not count it a favor to hear God's word. Just you remember that. The carelessness in us will be magnified in our children. If we can casually say, I'm taking a day off, I'm taking a morning or an evening off, I'm not bothering Billy. And we're saying, it's not really that important. I don't really count it that wonderful a thing to hear God's word. I don't count it a privilege. I don't count it a favor. Oh, I tell you, it is a favor. It is a favor. It's a favor bestowed by heaven upon a few to hear the word of God. Listen to me. This morning we are a favored minority. I'm not talking about the Free Presbyterians. I'm not talking about that classification of people. I'm talking about those who have the inestimable privilege of hearing the gospel. This morning, there's a vast, vast, vast crowd that aren't hearing it today. Now, why should it be so with you? Because God has favored you. God has favored you. And let's go a little further and say, there is that great, glorious, immeasurable favor, personal favor granted to those who obey the gospel. This is God's favor in its fullness. They who by the grace of God are brought to embrace the gospel. That's the fullness of God's favor. That's the fullness of God's favor. When Paul the Apostle came into Europe with the gospel, the first group that he spoke to was a group of women. And amongst those women there was one called Lydia. And God favored Lydia! Not only by being there when God's servant came, unheralded, unannounced, but God favored her, we read, by opening her heart so that she attended unto the things spoken by Paul. That was the favor of God. Are you seeing today? Then you have been favored by God. You have received the grace of God. You have enjoyed the favor of God. It's not enough. It's not enough that God should set himself the task of saving a people. That was a favor. It's not enough that he favored mankind so. It's not enough that you should be favored to hear the gospel. You have not entered into the fullness of God's favor until you have obeyed the gospel. You're at the front rank of God's favorites when by his grace you have been brought to obey the gospel. Was not Lazarus favored? Favored above all the other dead that were in that graveyard? When the Son of God came outside his tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. Was not Lazarus favored? Can you look back on a day when you heard the voice of the Son of God calling you from the grave of your sins, and you stand today a living soul? You've been favored of God. You know of neighbors who yet lie in the grave of their sins. They're yet dead in trespasses and in sins. You know possibly some who are even in the same meeting in which you heard Christ speak to you, and yet they're still dead in sin. Oh, dear child of God, bow humbly before the Lord today and thank him for the favor that he has shown you. This is what it means then. This is what Paul is referring to when he speaks about receiving the grace of God. You have been a recipient of the favor of God, both in being a member of mankind, upon whom God set his favor in saving some, in being numbered amongst those who heard the message of salvation, and above all, being amongst those that God has saved. Let's go a little further then, because Paul speaks here about not only receiving the grace of God, but he speaks about receiving it in vain. He's saying, we then, as workers together with God, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. You see, you may receive the grace of God in vain. You may receive the favor of God in vain. You may receive it without anything coming of it. Nothing may show for you being so privileged and so benefited. And Paul is anxious that those to whom he is speaking do not receive the grace of God in vain. Now, I'm anxious about that today. I'm anxious about you today. Listen to me, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. That you do not become the recipient of God's favor and yet profit nothing from it. Let me point out to you firstly that God has a set time for dealing with sinners. Let's understand that. In the verse 2, Paul is led on to quote from a portion in Isaiah. He's quoting freely from chapter 49 of Isaiah in verse 2 when he says, For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Here is Paul. See his thoughts developing. He's most anxious. He has just said, here's the gospel message. Here's how I must apply it. I must beseech men to be reconciled to God. And I must further beseech those that I call upon to be reconciled to God, I must beseech them not to listen to the message without profit. Not to receive this privilege in vain. And his thought goes on then to say, because there is a day of privilege. There is a set time in which God does favor man. We're coming to the end of the summer. Be nice if it would go on, wouldn't it? But it won't go on, because God has purposed that the year be composed of seasons. and the sunshine that we have been enjoying, and the heat and the warmth and the pleasantness that we have been enjoying principally through the month of August. It's going to come to an end very soon. And we're going to head into winter. Because God has purposed that so time be composed of seasons. Now listen to me. There is a season in which God favors sinners. Please listen to me this morning. If you've never listened to me or paid any attention or shown the slightest interest in what I have to say in any previous Sabbath day, please listen today. Your soul could depend upon it. God has a set time for dealing in mercy with sinners. That's what verse 2 tells us. There is an accepted time. There is the day of salvation. Verse 2. And outside of that, God does not deal in mercy. Do you understand? We're all used to hours of business. And it may vex us very much when we arrive 5 minutes after the hour and the shop is shut. And there's no one will answer. We may be vexed, but that's the way it is. So it is with God. So it is with God. Outside of those times in which God is pleased to bestow his favor upon sinners, there will be no mercy found. Do you hear me? There came a moment when the door of the ark was shut. There was no more opportunity. God had said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And the door of the ark was shut. The day of mercy was over for that generation. The day of mercy was over. You remember too, just to give you another example, of the manna that fell every day bar the Sabbath. Outside the camp of Israel, upon which the people fed. But God said, get out before the sun rises in its heat, because it'll melt. And there would have been the lazy bones, who liked to sleep late and lie in long, and they would have gone out. And there was no manna, just as God said. God has a time. God has a time, my friend. And outside of those times, there is no hope. Proverbs, the very first chapter, makes that so clear to us. Proverbs, the chapter 1, verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? Because in the day of opportunity, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. The next verse, 29. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. They had their chance. But then time came to a close. I withdrew the opportunity. I withdrew the favor. And though they call loudly upon me, I'll not answer them now. The time has passed. The time has passed. The same is found in Luke chapter 19. The verse 42 and verse 41. The Lord Jesus coming for the last time to the city of Jerusalem. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. Your day is over. It's night time now. You had your chance. You had your chance. We need to recognize, if we're to avoid receiving the favor of God in vain, to no profit, we need to recognize that God has a time in which to favor us. A set time. Now secondly, the time of grace may be known by certain evidences. You know the birth of the new day by the rising of the sun. A new day has begun as the sunshine begins to spread its rays across the surface of our land. So it is in the day of grace. Light begins to shine.
sinners begin to see things they never saw before. They begin to observe things they never saw before. Why, if you were up half an hour before sunrise, you could see very little. You would open your eyes as wide as you could and look out on the landscape and you could see very, very little. Were you near the shore, you would hear the waves, but you could see very little. Were you near a river, you could hear the flowing of the water, but you could make very little out. In the countryside, you may well hear the sound of animals in the fields, but you couldn't make anything out. But the sun comes up, and it just fills in all the detail. Now that's what it is in the day of grace. God is pleased to shed light into the mind of the sinner. They are enlightened. They are enlightened. They begin to contemplate, begin to consider, begin to think about things that were all darkness to them before. That's the evidence that the day of favor is upon you. There's a conviction of sin. The Spirit of God is working. There's a striving with hearts. Men and women are troubled in their soul. They're made to recognize that they are sinners. And things that they did before without any sense of shame, now they begin to fear. Do you recall the story of the two thieves on the cross? Do you remember how they both were cursing Christ and mocking Christ and blaspheming Christ? And then suddenly one stopped. And his whole demeanor changed and altered. And he began to rebuke his companion and say, "Please, stop! Don't you fear God?" But what happened? The light had come. And he came under conviction and recognized that what he was doing was most wicked. It was the day of favor for that man. It was the time of salvation for that man. Now, though we be thus favored with light, favored with a conviction within our soul that we need to be saved, we will not profit from that favor unless we obey the gospel. We will not profit from the favor of God until we obey the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ may come near. His garments may brush past us. We may sense his presence. But unless you cry out as did blind Bartimaeus, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me," you'll not benefit from the favor of having been in the presence of Jesus. Now that's what Paul is saying. You folk who have heard the gospel, you folk with whom we have pleaded, be reconciled to God. You have been favored to have heard the gospel. Now, don't receive such a favor to no profit. To no profit. Let me just close with one more thought. Those who squander such opportunities are the most wretched of creatures. We cannot get away today from the news. I preach under the shadow of the sad death of that young woman, but sadder still will be your death, my friend. Oh, you may die in your bed, attended by your family, and with every mark of respectability. But if you heard the gospel and never obeyed it, then you're the most wretched of creatures. The most wretched of creatures. The most wretched pagan, sunk down into darkness, following the pursuits of depravity, is better off than the son or the daughter brought up in decency, who lives in comparative uprightness, but who rejects the gospel of Jesus. Their end is worse. I want just to read some verses from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and I shall let the word of God speak for itself. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Sodom is a byword in depravity, and yet it will be better for the Sodomites than it will be for those who heard the gospel but rejected Christ. I tell you, the lowest caverns of hell are reserved for those who receive the grace of God in vain. I suggest to you there is no more dangerous lifestyle than to be a rejecter of God's favor. No more dangerous lifestyle, my friend. One last word to you. He that, being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29:1. Oh, my friend, heed this word that in providence has come before us today. It's not picked by the preacher. It has come up before us in our study, and it's the word of God to us all, and perhaps to some in particular today. Receive not the grace of God in vain. Let us pray.